Let's go to Isaiah 8. Well, it's never your mind's desire.
Well, if you're spiritually minded and you're seeking, it says to seek God now with your everything in you, whole heart, mind, soul. Now there's some mental stuff taking place here. And now that
so you think that there is something that your mind can do? My mind had tried to prove it wrong.
Well, that's fine. If you tried to prove it wrong, then what happens? It was proven in you to be not wrong.
Right.
But it took your mind to motivate you to see it.
It took my that which is within me, which is enmity against God, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be.
Right.
And I tried to prove with that mind that what I had seen was not true.
Right.
Now, it didn't advance any knowledge of God. It didn't advance any
change.
And the only thing that happened is I learned that I can't learn anything with my mind. I can't possibly gain that which is blessed by using that which is cursed.
And yet that's what happened. You did gain that which is blessed by that which is cursed.
No, I gained that which is cursed remained cursed, and it can't be used.
You can't say that because you use it to find that which is blessed. I mean, they don't add up.
But I didn't use it to find out.
You used it incorrectly, but
I used it to prove what I had seen was
not true. Don't trick you.
So I didn't learn anything about God except that my mind was totally and completely in error. Everything in my mind wanted it not to be true.
Yeah, and that's the greatest thing a man can learn.
Because it's the end of yourself.
Yeah.
That's all I've said forever, is that the only purpose of the mind is to prove everything else, is everything that's bought it is an end result. It's nothing. So I don't ever seek God with my mind. I seek a God of my own choosing, but I can't seek God the Father with my mind. I think I am, but I'm only seeking a God of my own creation.
The end of Romans 7 that talks about, with my mind I serve the law of God.
That's the mind of Christ. That assumes you have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so with that mind, you seek God.
That mind is total. You're gone. You're not in the picture anymore.
Of course you're gone.
Your mind is no longer there.
But there is a Christ mind that is motivated, driven.
And Christ's mind is totally emptied.
To the Father, which is a relationship now.
That's totally empty.
Yeah.
There's no... There's nothing, I know it's hard to believe, but there's nothing your mind can do except prove everything else but God is screwed up. That's what the whole thing about vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vain.
Yeah, but it's Solomon who really gave himself over and had the ability.
Because he saw Christ.
Yeah, so at the end he saw it was all vanity. What else is there? What do we have now?
He saw the mystery. He saw Christ. But he had to go through everything possible. He never deceived himself that with his mind he could serve God. Or even search for God.
Yeah, the thing I saw yesterday so clear was the idea of, you know, we talk about mind all the time. And
too much, probably.
Yeah, maybe too much. But I really just, it was like one of those moments when the sky opens up and it's like, you cannot trust your mind at all for anything whatsoever. So if you find yourself in that position of trusting your mind, praise God you saw it, because I'm convinced it's full of deception if I put any confidence in it. And it's proven to me daily how wrong I am about everything. So why would I trust it at all? And that's a great position, just to see that
I trust it in nothing.
Yeah, and
use it for nothing.
To the point of, it's not even there. It's not I don't even want to use it as a tool.
Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 8.
Where did we go?
Isaiah 8, where we stopped yesterday. Well, we're going to read on to the end of the chapter and then part of chapter 9 and see its relationship. But chapter 8 is coming to this end. He sees the futility. So, and the whole thing is it, but just to repeat it, to bring it back to our, and starting verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all you of far countries, gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. And what does it mean to gird yourself?
Get ready.
Hmm?
Get ready.
Protect.
Get ready, protect from what's
get
coming.
Get ready for a battle, yeah. Usually, wouldn't it?
Wrap yourself in something, because you're not safe.
Did I hear associate yesterday?
Or work.
Well, that's what we said. Associate yourselves, O ye people. That's the start of the verse.
Let's hunker down, folks. Because it's coming.
Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Anytime a phrase like that is this, it repeats itself, it's big time important. Now that's about all a human can do, is gird himself, protect himself. We go out and go out and dig a hole in the ground and put, you know, to get ready for the whatever. Get armed so you can get ready get guns. You know, it's just crazy. All right. Take counsel together and it shall come to nothing, to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And again, in Hebrew it's much stronger, it's let him alone be your fear. And let him alone be your dread. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And it shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, they weren't worthy, so they were trapped. In a snare. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now, remember what the New Testament says. It says, you should fall on the stone and be broken. But if the stone falls on you, you shall be just in dust. So everything about this mystery of God is this stone, this rock, this Christ. You fall on it, fall on him with no reservation. No, and he'll test it to see whether or not you've really fallen on him. And the vehicle he uses to test it is the same one that tested Christ in his temptation, and that's your mind. Your mind telling you that something's wrong, your mind that tells you suffering is strange, your mind that tells you you deserve more, you should have more. The mind that tells me you got to protect yourself, you got to gird yourself, you got to associate. And so it's.
I was thinking in the temptation, you never heard Jesus say, well, in my opinion, it was always the word of God says, or
I can
God
do nothing says, of or from myself.
Yeah. You live by the word of God, everything that comes from him.
All right. And I will wait. Well, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him or seek him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, that's why the New Testament talks often about being a sign and a wonder, but we read it as we do signs and wonders. No, we be signs and wonders. How can we be a sign and wonder? Because there's nothing about our existence that's in common with mankind. We don't worship what they worship. We don't fear what they fear. We don't want what they want. We don't give importance to what they give importance to. And finally, then the world is crucified unto you, and you are crucified unto the world. There's nothing about you the world desires, and there's nothing in you that desires any part of the world. Behold, I am, in verse 18 again, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and say unto wizards that peep, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living, to the dead. Now, what's about this seeking on wizards that peep?
So it's little things trying to get your attention, to draw you away.
But where do the wizards that peep come from?
Your mind.
One of these seven mountains of your mind.
Yeah.
to the law, in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse the king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. Then we're going to study a few verses in verse 9, or chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have now seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, the land of the shadow of death is a bunch of places in the scriptures. One of the most famous one is in the 23rd Psalm. Until we see that all of time and space is the land of the shadow of death, there will be something in time and space that we want to acquire or want to have or want to get. And as long as you, because what you're trying to do is you're trying to change the state you're in. You're trying to find light in the midst of the darkness. Anybody understand that a little bit? Get me out of this.
That's what that scripture about, behold all you who kindle a spark.
Right.
Trying to light, try to light our own fires. Our own.
What shall you, this shall you have in mine hand? You shall what?
Light in sorrow.
In sorrow. All right. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall no longer be on your shoulder. And this is the biggie. It's funny when, because people read these same scriptures, and as long as there's the slightest bit of self-seeking left in you, the mystery will always be hidden. That's why he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to whom that which they were doing and that which gave them sustenance and satisfaction no longer did. No longer trying to find the life of their own hand. No longer kindling sparks for the fire they're trying to light. No new plan, no new idea, no new thing that's going to get you out of this. This is why that scripture is so critical in 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. hated that scripture for a long time. And I don't really like it now either. That's another story. For unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is why I keep talking about zeal. And you can say, well, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, but only when you see that you have no zeal. He doesn't violate you. There's a lot of writing in the Talmud, and in the Old Testament too, about, it says that, it talks about the meekness of God and the meekness of the Holy Spirit and the meekness of Christ, the meekness of Moses. He's meeker than any man on earth. Now, if you look at Moses, our definition of meek, it would never stand. Moses wasn't meek by our understanding of the word. But he had zeal. Anyway. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build them with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still up, is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And this is a reference, the same, I'm sure, in Jude or wherever it is. He said, and some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. Where is that? I'll just read that for a minute. Jude or? Yeah. Jude, verse chapter 2. Jude 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And everybody knows, I pray, what it means to have the garment of his righteousness spotted by your flesh. That's not a very difficult concept. If you're still there, bad. Garment spotted. Amen? You always do.
It's fantastic.
Go ahead and read it. I've read it many times.
It's like you got a glass of wine in your hand, and it's like now on the head.
Now you're billboarding. Just read it.
I have to set the stage.
Yeah.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Drink up.
And amen. My prayer for 2016 is that the church, not just us, but the church at large, finally see what the garment spotted by the flesh means and detest that garment spotted by the flesh. It's a very subtle meaning. It's a trick. But anyway, take a big guy.
I have another one just before God takes it. When we talked about meekness a minute ago.
Talked about what?
Meekness.
Being meek.
Oh, yeah.
Moses was the meekest man on earth. Christ is meek. Meek. That meek, obviously the mind wants to make it weak, not weak.
Yeah.
But it's not weak. It's totally submitted to God, which is the most powerful there is. And then that is zeal. Not performing zeal, our own selves, but our meekness, or the meekness of God, is zealous.
And again, but that's revealed only in our emptiness.
Yeah.
So we must remain empty before Him at all times. And then all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen.
Yeah.
All right, take it, big guy.